remind y'all every week, we got lots of caffeine out there. You need to load up. Helps me preach when y'all are loaded up on caffeine. Welcome this morning online, if you guys are tuning in online. And there are a few of you I just wanted to say, a few of you guys who are longtime family members here at Believers, and y'all been home for a while, I just wanted to know I miss you, and I can't wait for you guys to be able to join us here in person again. And for all of you guys here in the room, it's an honor to have you with us. I know we have some new folks. Welcome. Kick the tires as long as you need to. Hang out with us, and it's just an honor to have you here. I want to add my reminder, my emphasis, my encouragement to what Melanie said about at the movies. Don't just share our social media stuff. We thank you for you do, and please keep doing it. But take the time, download it, go to the website, get it, and intentionally and very specifically invite people. You all have people in your lives and families that maybe are a little leery about coming to church, or a little leery about God. This is a great time to invite them, to have them come meet you here, tell them where you're going to sit, or meet them in the parking lot, go through the process with them, and get them here. We're excited about it. It's one of our most popular series every year. So again, not online. You guys will online. If you can't come, we'll get a great message, but it'll be a rebroadcast. But we'll be here live for that Sunday. Last week, Melanie, I think, did a great job. Man, if you missed a good word, yeah. She spoke, first of all, because it was my birthday and gave me the Sunday off, which was very much appreciated. But she actually had probably one of the more difficult parts of this series. And she was talking about this idea of this Babylonian mentality. That King Nebuchadnezzar, if you look back in the book of Daniel, he was warned, hey, big britches, as my grandmother used to call me, when you get too big for your britches. And that's what King Nebuchadnezzar did. And he got to the place where he just said, I don't need God. Look what I did. And he said, look at all this kingdom. Look at everything I've done. And he was warned, lose the attitude. And he didn't listen. And the Bible says that God basically took his sanity away. And he ate grass like a cow for 7 years. It wasn't until he said, no, God, I need you, that God restored his kingdom. See, the people began to elevate themselves and lower God. And they really did believe that they didn't need God. The sad thing is, I think this Babylonian spirit mentality still exists today. If you think about life, and I know even in our community lately, we've had some very tragic situations. Some didn't turn out like we wanted. Some were just supernatural. I got to hang out, and I just completely blanked on his name, the little boy that got bit by the snake. Archer, sorry. I was thinking Archie, but it's not Archie. And I got to go get it. I went and took a picture with him because it was miraculous. The little guy took on a huge timber rattler, and Jesus brought him through. He was dead on the way to the hospital. God brought him through. We have other situations of friends and family. Some of you that I know this week lost somebody dear to you. It didn't turn out the way we wanted. But we don't have to get to those moments, the good or the bad moments, to go, okay, God, now I need you. And a lot of us live that way. Well, I don't need you, God, because things are going good. And then something happens. Oh, now I need God. And if we're not careful, that we'll make the same mistake that the people at the time did of acting like we didn't need God. They elevate self and lower God. And we live in the same world that is trying to enforce its will on us. It's in a world that wants us to bow to culture. It wants us to bow to their truth with a lowercase t, not our truth with a capital T. In week one, we talked about this idea that there is truth. But as we talk to people and interact with people, it can be truth and grace. Because truth without grace is mean. Grace without truth is just useless. That's just letting everybody get away with it. We need both, and we can treat people with both, and we can live our lives in both. But the question that Daniel faces, how do I stand firm against in who I am in Christ and my faith in this world? Well, look what Paul writes this in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, be on guard and, say this word with me, be on guard and stand. Stand. Not bow, not cater to, not bend over backwards. There is truth that we must stand for. There's times when there's grace, but the Bible's very clear. You have to stand and be courageous, be very strong. And when and do everything with love. We're going to talk about that next week. How do you stand? Can you stand and do it in love, or do you have to get mean and ugly? You see, a lot of Christians struggle with standing firm, and standing firm, not to hopefully bust anybody's bubble, but standing firm is not saying a quick blessing over your food when you pray for dinner in public. That's great. You should. I mean, profess your faith. Make it clear to people that you're praying. But that doesn't necessarily equate to what God had in mind. Or there's the other side of the people who pray real quick. Lord Jesus, bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you ever pray with Emma, that's how she prays. Because she wants to pray, say amen, and start eating. But then there's the other side. Anybody ever been in a restaurant with somebody and you know we don't ask that guy to pray? Because he's going to do one of two things. His voice goes to full, and then suddenly he prays over everybody in the restaurant, everything going on in the world. He prays over the food, the forks, the spoons, the knives, the salt, the pepper, and he just prays, and it's all drawing attention to himself. Well, that's not what I'm talking about either. So how do you stand when culture is trying to force us to bend to their standards, trying to take things we know is not godly and get us to even okay it, much less participate in it? See, probably the best example in the Bible is a story that, again, if you have kids, you know it as Rack, Shack, and Benny. Those the rest of us who are adults, and they look at me like, what are you talking about? This their VeggieTales version of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you've been in Sunday school at all, you've heard the story of the three guys thrown into the fiery furnace. This is a story of standing and standing at the ultimate length. Look at this in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. And then I'm going to read you a bunch of scriptures. I'm basically going to just tell you this story today and then throw in some truths in the middle of it. Look what it says here. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image, and I highlighted the word image. I want you to notice that the world is always trying to do something. It's trying to imprint an image. I don't know if you've ever seen, but sometimes I've seen videos of people who fly the little ultralights. And they have geese, and the geese lose their mother, and these people raise these geese, and they teach the geese that the ultralight is their mother. So when they take off and fly, the birds fly in formation with them. It's imprinted into their mind, that's mama. It doesn't make any sense to them, or they don't care that it's an inanimate object. It's imprinted into them. And that's what the culture is trying to do with us, and that's what Nebuchadnezzar is doing right here. It says he made this image of gold, 60 cubits high, 66 cubits wide. In other words, it's 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. To give you a perspective, this building is a little over 100 feet long. This thing's as big as this building, standing straight up, 9 feet wide. He made an image of himself. And look in verse 2. And he then summoned, and it lists all these. These are the know-it-alls, the people who think they're important, the government elected officials. And he calls them to the dedication of what? The image. Remember, this image is important. In verse 3, so the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of this image, and they stood before it. See, this image is not going to go away. And in life, we're going to have to stand in front of it. We have to see it. You can't get around it. I don't think if we erected a 90-foot image out here of anything, nobody would be able to go through Sylvania and ignore it. Why? Because there's a 90-foot-tall image that's going to imprint on people. Look what it says in verse 4. Then the herald, it's the guy that blows the trumpet and says, hear ye, and he tells them what the king has now commanded. Nations and peoples of every language. Go back to verse 4 for me. There we go. This is what you are commanded to do. He was commanded. He was commanding people because you need to know this. Culture will bring you to a place where you feel like you have no choice. It's a 90-foot image. You can't get around it. I can't see around it. I can't see what's on the other side. I don't know what's going on. I have no choice but to do what this thing wants me to do. Look, it continues in verse 5 and says, as soon as you hear the sound of the horn, this is the herald talking from the king's orders, you must fall down and worship what? the image. This is why I think it's such a big deal today, is because that's exactly what the devil's trying to do. Keep this image in front of you so that when you hear the cue, when the world tells you this is what you should do, we all are supposed to react. Culture trying to force us to this image. It says in verse 6, whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing furnace. In verse 7, therefore, as soon as they heard the sound, so now they've done it for real, all these instruments. I don't know what a zither is. Anybody knows what a zither is? That's an interesting instrument there. But anyway, they played all these instruments. To bring it to modern terminology, he had him a kicking band. And he said, okay, boys, let it fly. And the band started. And when the band would start, people were supposed to come and bow down to this 90-foot image. Notice, and I highlighted it here, that all the nations, everybody did what? They just catered to the image. They catered to what was supposed to happen. They fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. In this mix, though, there were three guys. Remember, the whole nation, all people of all languages. That's everybody. These three guys said, sorry, ain't happening. And they wouldn't do it. And all the bigwigs, the know-it-alls, the governors, and all these people decided, well, we need to tell on them because they're not obeying the image, this image that was supposed to be culture telling them what to do. In verse 12, it says, but there are some Jews who you've set over the affairs. Now keep in mind, these three guys, they were leaders. If you remember from week one, when they were taken to captivity, Daniel and these three guys were all taken in and made leaders. And they were leaders over parts of the country because they had been trained and educated. So there are these leaders, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are paying no attention to you. And then it says, notice they tag this with your majesty. You'll see that why that's important in a minute. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you've set up. Well, listen, old King Neb was not happy. These three leaders were defying his orders, as really any king or any leader would be. Hey, you're not doing what I told you to do. So he goes and he tells them, go get these guys, bring them to me, and he orders them to appear before the king. Well, you didn't just walk into the king. You were only invited into the king by him being happy or him being mad, and he was not happy. So they bring him in, and look what happens. But he basically tells them, hey, you're not doing what I said. And then he starts off with this phrase verse 15, the next verse. He says, now when you hear this sound of all the band, when the band kicks off and all this kind of music, and it has this phrase, if you're ready, now you're going to bow down and worship the image I made. And he said, that's good. And then he has this but. It says, but if you do not worship, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then he asks this question. Here is what culture does. Culture looks at you and says, this is what's going to happen. What are you going to do about it? And he directly challenges God and says, then will God be able to rescue you? And then he elevates himself to my hand. What God could possibly challenge this? You see, again, standing firm is not an easy thing. And honestly, as Americans, we do have our challenges and our times to stand. But as worldwide Christians go, we don't really get pushed very hard. Our friends and Joel and Heidi Hayslip, I hope they're maybe watching this morning, they're about to head over, and I encourage you when you're done. We've been supporting them as a church for years. He has what he calls the 2020 Project, and his goal was to reach 20 million kids by 2020. And they've been out of the country because it was in such chaos, and they are in a country called Burkina Faso, which is, if you look up Africa and kind of look right in the middle, all the nations around them, all Muslim, 99.9%. Christians there wake up in the morning not knowing if their head could be taken off, they could be captured, tortured, and killed just for being a Christian. And there's countless stories that Joel has told me about people having to stand and go, no, I'm not going to confess your God. I'm not going to bow to that image. what are you going to do? And they kill him. That's standing. Standing firm is not an easy thing. And you better believe this, that standing firm takes courage. Courage. It means it's not easy. And you need to know this, courage is not the lack of fear. Courage is a decision not to bow to that fear. Because the Bible says he's not given us a spirit of fear. He's not given something to us that's going to keep us bound up in fear. But it's perfectly normal to be afraid, to be concerned, to have apprehension. The question of courage is, do you bow to that fear? Do you panic? I was watching the other day, I love aviation and flying and everything connected to it. And I was watching a report, and they teach you as a pilot, a plane has to be going so fast to stay in the air. And if you go too steep, you eventually do what is called stall. Essentially, the plane quits flying and falls straight to the ground. And when you stall, they teach a pilot to do something that's counterintuitive. And that is, you take the stick, the yoke, and you push it forward. We think, no, I want to go up. I want to keep going up. No, if you do that, you fall. The plane will quit flying. You have to push the nose down. You have to get airspeed up so you can keep flying. You see, courage is doing something like that. You're supposed to have the fear, but the knowledge and the faith in aviation tells them, push it down. See, we do the same thing with God. He's not saying you're not supposed to be afraid. He says you don't let the fear rule you. You have control over the fear. And then you step on through and say, I'm taking in my courage, that faith I get from Christ, I'm going to push that stick in the right way. I'm going to respond in the right way. You see, something down deep in your heart is something down inside of us. And the king asked them, are you ready? Because we will all do the same thing. We're all going to get asked that question. You may not even get asked that question here on the earth. But the Bible says at some point, for all of us who are believers and non-believers, we're going to stand before God and either say, yes, you're my Savior, or no, you're not. And it's too late. It's a decision time. And I want you to look what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 16, look what they said. They said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, we are not worried at all about what's going to happen to us. They're standing in front of the king, the man who could just flip his finger point and drop them dead right where they are. They would execute him right then and there. He said, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, we're not worried. They were standing firm in a bow-down world, because the truth is it also takes faith. Their courage overcame their fear, and their faith said, whatever you say is going to happen, we're not worried about it, because my faith tells me that God's got this. Standing firm in a bow-down world means acting on faith, trusting in who and what God says I am. I stand because it's not only truth, but God is also on your side. And this is where I think a lot of us lose when we get attacked in life, when things go bad, when things go south. I stand because I love God. And I don't stand simply to say I'm against something. Now, are we? Yes. Do we stand against things? Yes. But I think as Christians, a lot of times we lose people because we never tell anybody what we're for. And that creates this image of God that, why would I want to do that? And I'm about to tell you something, and I think you need to grab it today. I think we as a culture, as a church, as a society, we need to grab this. We are in a win-win situation. We have a win-win God. God is always win-win. It's not going to be a decision, well, I'm going to choose to stand for God and I'm going to lose because they're going to cut my head off. Or I'm going to choose to stand for God and do what I know is right, I'm going to lose my friends. Because the Bible's very clear. It's a win-win. Look what happens with these guys in verse 17. They tell him, hey, if we're thrown into fire, the God whom we serve is what? He can handle it. He's going to rescue us from your power. And then they tag on, "Your Majesty." That struck me as peculiar. Here they are basically wagging their finger in the king's face, but they weren't really. They just stood and spoke truth, and yet they still did it with respect for his authority and who he was. See, we don't have to get ugly. We don't have to get disrespectful, especially now as politics are up in the air and the presidency is in a lot, some people's minds decided, some people's minds not decided. The point of the fact is, no matter who the president is, because whoever sits in the office deserves respect, but you still speak truth. So they look at the king and say, God will rescue us from your power, and they still give the man honor who's calling them into essentially execute them. It goes on in verse 18. It says, but even if he doesn't, here's the win-win. We're going to make it clear to you, again, your majesty, that we're never going to serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you put up. Paul says in the New Testament, when they're trying to kill him, he says, listen, y'all want to kill me? Go ahead and kill me. Because for me, to die is gain. If I die, I'm going to go hang out with God and leave y'all here. If I stay here, I'm going to keep preaching Jesus. When you take this mentality that God is always win-win, even when the world around you, when culture around you, when events around you are saying, no, it's not, because you may feel, Clint, you don't understand right now, I'm losing. When we understand that we have an eternal God that gave us an eternal promise with an eternal love, win-win is the only answer. Look what the Bible says about God, and David writes this in Psalm 71. Save me and rescue me. In other words, save me from eternity without you and rescue me out of this mess, God. For you do what's right. Save me and rescue me. This angry king now says, okay, boys, y'all want to play that game? I can play hardball too. He now orders them to fire the furnace up, if you've heard the story, 7 times hotter. So hot that when they go to throw them in, the guys throwing them into the fire die before they ever get them in the fire. I've heard some theologians think that they didn't even have to throw them, that the 3 guys just walked right in. Just said, see y'all, peace out. We're going to go hang out in the fire for a little bit. And they go in. And then there's one line in the Bible, and if ever there's a line in the Bible, for those of you who know God's mercy, grace, and his protection, he's rescued you, he saved you, if anywhere in the Bible to say amen, this is one. Look what it says in Daniel 3, verse 25. This is the king, Nebuchadnezzar, speaking. He said, the king said, look, I see men walking around in the fire. How many men? 4. How many men went in? 3. And then he says, they're unbound, unharmed. And then here it is. This is your amen point in verse 25. And the 4th looks like what? The Son of God. That was his way of trying to say, that's Jesus. You see, the Bible says of Jesus that he has been and always, after coming to the earth, that he was sitting at the right hand of the Father. I tend to think on this, and there are occasions in the Bible that talks about him standing. Most of the time when it describes the Son sitting at the right hand of the Father, he's seated. I don't know about you, but I think there's humor in the Bible, and I think God's got a sense of humor. And the Bible doesn't tell us this, but just humor me for a minute, that I think Jesus, like, hey, God, you see these guys down there? Yeah, hey, Daddy, we need to help those guys. They're standing for us, and you know that whole thing you said, if you stand before me and I'll stand with you, and that all, remember that, Daddy? Okay, let me go down there and mess with him. And I think Jesus got up and came down to earth and like jumped in the fire. And can you imagine the conversation inside the fire? At some point, they had to realize, this don't hurt, right? Anybody ever burned yourself really bad? Ladies, grab a hot iron, doing your hair. I hear Melanie screech every now and then. Ah, why? You burn the top of your head with iron. That's why they don't give it to most guys, because we just hurt ourselves. Or iron clothes, or you stick your hand on the in hot water, or grab a hot pan. There's an instant reaction, an instant understanding that what? It's hot. It hurts. Little kid, I remember when I was little, I reached up and touched the side of a pan on the stove. Guess what I didn't do again? I didn't touch the stove. My grandfather was an electrician growing up, and so even at a little age, I was always intrigued by electricity. And I remember as a child in the basement of my house sticking a knife, a butter knife, because that's what Granddad did. He stuck tools in outlets, so why not? Guess how many times after that I did that? Actually, I did it a couple more times, but I was a stubborn kid. But what they learned, so at some point in this, they had to learn, hey, this is not burning. And then you stand there and Jesus shows up. I always picture Jesus just appearing going, what's up? Like, y'all, what's going on? Y'all got an issue here? What's going on? And they would have to go, no. Why? Because they weren't burning. If they were burning, they said, yeah, God, we got an issue. This hurts and you need to help us. So the king is looking at this. I see four men. I threw in three. Something's not right. You see, because you need to understand this. What's happening? These guys are dealing with this on the outside. God shows up in the middle of it, and the Bible doesn't tell us what they say in the fire. Because it says they're walking around unbound, unharmed. So the Bible says he likes to talk to us, so why not talk to us when we're all hanging out in the fire? But look what happens. See, standing firm not only impacts you, but you need to know this. Standing firm inspires other people. Because look what happens right after this. The king calls them out, and they didn't even smell like smoke. Look what the stand they took did for the king. This is in verse 28. Then King Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This was a sinner. This was a guy who was not with God. This is our equivalent today of the guy who's vehemently opposed to God, suddenly coming back and going, hey, praise God, the God that church believers worships. Praise God, that the Son of God. That's the guy we need to serve. And he's telling people that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel. Again, he didn't know how to term this. And that's okay. I love when people who've never been in church come before and they don't know how to term what's going on around them. They just know they like it and it's different. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. He said, hey, as an angel, I saw it maybe Son of God, but they trusted him. They defiled my orders and were willing to do what? To give up their lives rather than serve or worship something else. Why? Because their lives, our lives, are supposed to be serving and worshiping God. Except their own God. It's the only one that could do it. And then listen to this. This is a perfect example in the today's society of somebody that gets saved, but God's still got to work on them. This is the friend of mine who called me one day and said, hey, Clint, I just think you should know. I went to church yesterday. He lives in another state. And said, and he said to me, I'll never forget it. And he said, you won't believe this. I got effing saved. And I was like, I had to process. I'm like, those two words usually aren't together. Oh, wait a minute. Now, I had a choice. Truth said, that's a horrible word. You can't talk like that. You got to change. But in this moment, grace was like, because I see the bigger eternal picture, was like, man, that is awesome. And I almost said F and awesome back to him, but I just couldn't go that far. But see, he said, no other God can save this. This is the guy who's just experienced God because these three men decided to take a stand. And then look at verse 29. Then he goes back into the old mean king. He says, therefore, this is what's going to happen. Anybody of any nation or any language, and he covers everybody again, who does anything against these three guys and their God, cut them up into pieces. That's harsh. It's not like put them in jail, put them in the stockade, whip them a few times. Cut them into pieces. And when you're done with that, go to their house, smash it, and burn it. Okay, Neb, you got to calm down a little bit. We'll have some grace. Maybe these people can encounter God like you did, but he just goes full on crazy on them. And so, but here's this weird transition of this guy who's now experiencing God because somebody else stood for it. Somebody else said, no, we're not going to worship that big image. We're going to let God rescue us. And then look at this. I think this is the results. every time you stand for God. A lot of times we don't see it. Look at verse 30 here. It says, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. See, I think when you stand for God, he promotes you. When you stand for God, he puts you in maybe just a position, that promotion may be simply now that I've stood, now I can speak into somebody's life because I've earned that position because I've stood. I've stood firm. Because the truth of the matter is Daniel and these three guys were not going to be influenced by culture. They were going to influence culture themselves. Melanie said this last week, you can be a thermostat or a thermometer. I'm going to say it a little different today. You can be a voice into culture. I can speak into culture. I can demonstrate into culture. Or you can echo culture. You can just echo is just simply a reflection. That you just simply bounce back whatever you hear and say it back to them instead of being that voice that says, no, I'm going to stand for it. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to stand for what I know is right, what my Bible tells me is right. No matter what the government, no matter what somebody else says, I'm going to stand. I want to give you real quick three things, and then we're going to close today. We're going to take communion together. So if you're watching online, go ahead and grab that and have that ready. I want to give you three quick things. I always like to have us walk out with something practical. And there may be hundreds of these. I'm just going to give you three. Three things, three ways to stand firm in a bow-down world. And the first one seems obvious, but for some reason it's not. And that is stand in prayer. Here in the South, here in Sylvania, here in Cleveland County, I don't know how to say this. We make prayer too complicated. Know this. And I've been fussed at for this before, calling me sacrilege and all that. But listen, prayer's not complicated. Prayer is you and daddy having a conversation. None of your kids run into the room, and when they speak to you, they suddenly switch to King James English. If they did, you'd wonder what they'd been smoking. Right? We don't change our act. We suddenly don't all become proper British people and start speaking in King James English. Talk to daddy the same way you talk to people here on the earth. You just do it in reverence and honor. And God, thank you for being so good to me. I still wake up just about every morning and say, morning, daddy, what are we doing today? What's going to happen? Hey, dad, it's awful. I don't feel good today. Sometimes it's listening. Sometimes it's talking. But standing in prayer, look, Paul writes in Ephesians and talks about all this armor of God. And he says in this, put on the full armor of God so that you can do what? Stand. There are sometimes standing against the devil is just simply reminding him of what is truth. And it's this simple. You lose, we win. You're not in charge, he is. And you do that. If you don't know the playbook, if you don't talk to the guy who wrote the book, it's going to be hard to stand. Stand in prayer. Paul writes again, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and all kinds of requests. What? Are there different kinds of prayer? Yes, there are. There's only a couple prayers in the Bible that we get actually verbatim. One of them, obviously, is the Lord's Prayer. But the rest of it just says, like Jesus, he went and prayed. Well, what did he do? He just went and had a conversation with God. It says there are all kinds. So don't make this so complicated. You think, well, I can't pray. I work all day. No, you can pray and work. You can pray and drive. You can pray and do whatever it is you do during the day. It's just having a conversation with God. So don't overcomplicate it. Keep on praying for all the Lord's people. That's how you stand. So you stand in prayer, and the next thing is I made this personal. So when you read this for yourself. You stand for my purpose. You were here. You're put on this earth for a purpose, and the devil wants nothing more than to keep you from your purpose. Because if you've met Jesus, if you've received Jesus, he can't take that away from you, but he can make you ineffective. I was thinking about this is appropriate or not, but I'm going to do it anyway. So here we go. How do we keep our dog and the neighbor's dog, aside from physically keeping them apart, how do we keep them from making more dogs? Come on. Some of you do it yourselves to your own dogs. You fix them. It's snip, cut, and then nothing works anymore, right? See, the devil wants nothing more to do to you. He can't take your life. He can't take your salvation. But if he can snip off your purpose and make you ineffective, or you can't reproduce, you can't do this. Because you need to know that your purpose helps make heaven crowded. And if he can cut you off from that, you go to heaven, but you're not taking anybody with you. And on this story, they're standing in their purpose, caused other people, and now a king, to now acknowledge God. Because what you were doing matters. What you're created to do matters. Somebody in here, and somebody maybe online, you need to know this. The devil is using culture to sell you this lie. And it's this lie right here. It's on the screen behind me. Your past makes your purpose impossible. That is a lie. Somebody watching it, I felt this in my heart this week as I was praying about this. I don't know if it's for somebody. Maybe it's for me. Your past does not negate your purpose and your future. The Bible says of Jesus, when he came, he made you white as snow, clean as ever, and restores you to what you were here on this earth to do. Your past may even be part of your purpose. You may be able to talk about things and speak into things and speak into parts of life that I can't, because you've experienced things that I don't understand. I've never been there. That is not truth. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians. It says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves daily. What? To the work of the Lord. Always give yourself to the purpose. God put you here for a reason. Accomplish that. Be a part of it. Get on a dream team. Serve. If you don't know what your purpose is, hopefully in the beginning of the year, we're going to get all of our growth track fired back up. Get in there. We'll figure it out. We'll help you find this. And the third thing, stand for your purpose. Stand in prayer. And this is a simple one. Stand for God. And here's why. Man, you guys can come on back. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, I reference this earlier. This is the Message paraphrase. It says, stand up for me against this world opinion, and I'll stand for you before my Father. This is Jesus talking. I'm going to stand for you when you stand for me. Again, the Bible says of Jesus that he has been there with God before he came to this earth. He's been there always. And the Bible's very clear. Ushers, you guys can go ahead too and bring the lights down. The Bible's very clear. Again, that Jesus most of the time was seated. But there's one story of one guy in the Bible. A guy named Stephen in the New Testament. And they're stoning Stephen. And Stephen stops in the middle. And the way they would stone you, they would basically tie you to a pole, and they would start throwing huge rocks at you until you were dead. They would literally heap rocks over you. And Stephen, as he was being stoned, kind of stopped everything and said this. Look at this in Acts chapter 7, verse 55. He said, and he told them, he's telling people around, while he's tied to the post, they're stoning him. I see the heavens open and the Son of Man seated? No. Standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. See, this is what I believe. Even now as we close, for those of you who say, well, I don't know this Jesus. I can't stand because I've not met God. I've not turned my life. I'm doing my own thing. This is what I believe happens when one of the saints meets Jesus and comes back. I also believe this is, quite frankly, what happens when those who are serving him and stand firm and go, God, I'm not going to turn my back on you. I believe Jesus stands up and starts applauding. There's other scripture in the Bible that talks about the saints that have gone before us cheering and clapping. And I truly believe that when I stand, when you stand, the Bible says Jesus stands with you. That no matter where you've been, no matter what you're going through, you stand. You stand. Don't let the devil convince you that your past has kind of neutered your future. It's only you can't finish what God's put you here to do. You can complete it. Just real quick before we take communion together, if you just bow your head and close your eyes, you never close the service without offering people online or in the room a chance to meet Jesus. and you would say, Clint, I can't stand because I haven't taken that first step. And it's simply this: today, Lord, I receive you as my Savior and my King, and I repent. God, I'm sorry for screwing things up. And when you do that, the Bible says salvation is yours.